All right. It's good to have you here this morning. We're starting a new series on, we're calling it The Journey. And so we put a couple of subliminal things up front here just to try and make you think journey in your heart, Sarah in leather to the bikes. And so special thanks to Sarah for the worship stuff. If you like the music, feel free to contact her at Biker Chick Worship Pastor at WestviewBaptistChurch.ca. And also thanks to Jerry for donating the bikes for our draw after the service. Be sure and enter. It's a free draw. And we'd love to have you there. All right. No, it's the kickoff Sunday. It's where we start the new year. And we're thinking about, well, what is the fall going to be about? And we thought, well, in lots of ways, life is a journey. In lots of ways, God is calling us to be on this journey with Him. And what that looks like. And so this morning we're going to begin that. And we're going to begin by kind of figuring out, well, where are we in the journey at this moment? Because if you're going to go on a journey, it's always nice to know where you're starting. And so this today is the starting place. And then over the next few weeks, we're going to be talking about journeying to God and journeying with God. And it's going to be a lot about prayer and a lot about this idea of a journey. And we're going to start back where the Bible starts in Genesis with the creation of us, because in our beginning is our end. And in our beginning, it tells us a lot about why we are the way we are and where we are. And so let me just read to you a couple of verses from Genesis chapter 2. If you remember the story of the beginning of the Bible, God creates this beautiful world. He puts some people in it. He gives them two simple instructions. One, enjoy the world, look after it well. And the second one is don't touch the tree. That's right there. And, of course, we hear nothing about how well they took after it. The first thing we hear is this. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was a delight to the eyes, that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. And the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and the woman hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And that's really the question that we're going to be asking ourselves this morning. And that question is simply this: where are we and where do we want to go? Let's pray together. Father God, I just pray this morning that you would help us as we begin this adventure of journeying with you. Father, some of us have been on this journey for a while. Some of us are wondering about doing a journey with you. Some of us maybe are resting on that journey. And Father, I just pray wherever we are this morning that we would meet you, we would hear your voice, and that what we remember would be the words that you have said this morning. And so, Father God, I pray, guide us in our thinking. Speak to us in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's the end of summer. I know, spoiler alert right there, probably, but it feels like it anyway. And we're back, you know, if you have kids at school, you're back to school. Even if you don't have kids at school, it seems the whole world revolves around the school year here in North America. And I don't know how you spent your summer, but I'm guessing that at some point you went on a journey. May not have been a long journey, but it probably was something. And we sort of have patterns in our lives. And I think some of us on a journey, we like to do the same thing. Now, if we have a cabin or we have a timeshare in a certain place or something like that, we're sort of locked into that. But many of us like to go to the same place and sort of do the same thing, and that's become a tradition. Sometimes a rut, but often just a tradition. Others of us like to go somewhere new. We don't really care where it is as long as it's somewhere different. That movie Pocahontas that Disney put out, the cartoon one, has a song in it. It's the only thing I know from the movie, but it's a song that when I watched with my kids 100 years ago, it stuck in my head. It's a song about just around the river bend. And somehow I don't remember anything about it except for that line. And it's this idea that always they want to see just what's around the river bend. And when it comes to that's, you know, my idea. For our honeymoon, Donna and I had a truck and camper at that point. Well, I had the truck and camper when she married me. She got to inherit that, and which was the best part of marriage for her, no doubt. And we went down the Oregon coast, and her idea was just to stay in one place. My idea was to see what was just around the next bend. So we knew immediately that marriage was going to be an adventure for us. But all of us are kind of one of those two in some ways. And I think in life, you know, we live life that way as well. That when God calls us on adventure, some of us are very content to kind of stay in the same place with God where it's comfortable. And some of us want to see what's around the river bend. Some of us want to see just sort of what is the other things that are there. What's a little bit further with God? In literature, this idea of journey, I think, echoes out in three different ways. So I was trying to think this through. I'm not the literature guy. I'm not that guy in the church. But anyway, the first one is the epic quest. So there's a bunch of books about journeys that are the epic quest. So think maybe Lord of the Rings here. It's the idea of a hero who is not adequate to the task, but is called to do something far beyond their abilities, who often has some outside help from someone, maybe someone who goes with him, but maybe someone who just meets him occasionally on the journey in times of, need. And they complete the journey and are changed by it. So that's the epic quest one. The one that has probably been around all summer is the adventure where the person is completely adequate to it. So here I think of the James Bond movies. James Bond never seems to grow in those movies. He doesn't even grow older because they keep replacing him. But, you know, whatever happens, he's adequate. You know, he has the right tools, he has the right abilities, everything is perfect. In a James Bond movie, there's no growth in James Bond, ever. You know, he never matures, literally, from the first one to the last one. There's that. And then I thought the third one, well, what's the third one? So there's the one where you have the epic quest where you're changed and stretched by the journey. You have the one where, oh, yeah, it's all fine. You stay within your limits because your limits are so amazing. The third one, I think, and I don't know if this relates to anybody except for my age people, but the third one I think of is the Mr. Magoo cartoon. And if you remember Mr. Magoo, he was a guy that couldn't see anything, and he just stumbles through life, but he never gets hurt. Everything just works out, even though he's just stumbling blindly through life. And I just wonder sometimes if some of us live that way. You know, somehow God has a special guardian angel for fools and children, and we fit into one of those two categories. You can go on different kinds of journeys. Probably the fourth journey is when you don't do anything at all. You know, mostly those are chick flicks, and, you know, we stay away from those. But if you're on a journey, you're probably on one of those kind of three. And this morning, I'm just kind of thinking, if you were to describe your life as one of those, what would it be like? What's your journey with God like? Maybe this morning, you're just feeling Mr. Magoo-ish. I just stumble through life like God just keeps stepping in and helping me, but I'm not, you know, or maybe it's, I'm kind of living a James Bond kind of life. It just seems to like I seem to be adequate for whatever happens. Or maybe this morning you feel like you're on this epic quest where you're stretched beyond your ability and you're trying to figure out where to get the guidance you need to finish the quest. And if the Bible were to suggest one of those as being normative for us, it's this idea that we're on an epic quest. This idea that God is calling us onto a journey that is going to stretch us, that is going to take us places we never imagined, but that is going to turn out well in the end. And I just wonder this morning if we're willing to investigate what it would be like to be on a journey like that. What if there's a little bit of dissatisfaction in you this day, this fall? What if there's this feeling that, is this all there is? What if there's this feeling that maybe there's something a little bit more? And what if that feeling is because God is calling us on a journey? C.S. Lewis says, if I find myself a desire which nothing in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is, I was made for another world. And I was made for an adventure towards that. And there's this idea, I think, that every religion has that there's something more But what Christianity has uniquely is that we have this personal God that invites us onto this journey with Him. And He becomes for us this passion, this companion on the journey. And it's a journey where this God who's with us can be experienced as a friend and a companion, and not just a voice from a distance. And that all started back in the beginning, because there's some sermon notes in the middle of your bulletin if you want to follow along with that. And that first point is simply this, that God made us to be known and to be loved. And when He made us to go on this journey, He did not make us to go alone. He did not make us to be a Mr. Magoo type figure that blindly kind of goes through things. He made us to be in a relationship with Him that allows us to be on this epic journey that can change us. Genesis starts this way. The Lord said, God said, "Let's make man in our own image, after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and the birds of the heavens and the livestock and all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth," which is supposed to be all-inclusive list of things. And so God created man in His own image, and the image of God He created, a male and female He created him. And God not only makes us, but He continues to look after us. And in the rest of Genesis, He becomes this father figure. He becomes this one who looks after him. It says, "The Lord God planted a garden in Eden, and there He put the man He had formed." And so he buys him a home, if you want, and sets him up in a new place. And then he realizes that Adam is all alone at this moment. And the Lord God said, "It's not good that the man should be alone. I'll make a helper fit for him." And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. And while he slept, He took one of his ribs and He closed up its place. And the rib that the Lord had taken, He made into a woman and brought her to the man. And the man said, "This at last is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. And she shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man." This was originally written in Hebrew, and it's exactly the same in Hebrew. "She shall be called Isha, because she was made from Ish." It's the same woman, man. There's a vocabulary is the same. "Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." And that's where the story starts. It starts with us in a relationship with this God who's going to launch us onto this adventure, onto this epic adventure. And that epic adventure is going to start really quickly, because the man and the woman are going to mess up really, really fast. But before that happens, God has done everything for them. He has, as a father, found a place for them to live. He has prepared the place for them to live. And then He finds a woman for the man. And Adam gets, you know, I picture that as a wedding ceremony, that part we read where God brings in this woman that He's made for Adam, and He just wants to see what Adam's going to say. And Adam bursts into poetry, which, you know, every man does when he sees the woman of his dreams. That's how you know you're in love, because you just become poetic. Adam looks back and he sees Eve, and she's beautiful and she's sinless and she's naked, and every man's been looking for that woman ever since. You know, when we read Genesis, we get into all kinds of stuff sometimes about how old is the world and how did God create and was there evolution and was there all this stuff. And, you know, some of that stuff is important at some point maybe. But this morning, what we need to realize is that what the book of Genesis is about is our story. In some sense, we're Adam and Eve in that story. You and I were made to have a relationship with God. You and I were made to have one that is close and intimate, like a father with a child in the very best sense of that word. And the image that Genesis uses for that relationship is that Adam and Eve were naked. And it's not that they were the first Christian nudists, though of course they were that too. But it's that idea of nakedness is a symbolic image of nothing to hide, of transparency. That emotionally they were connected to God. Spiritually they were connected to God. There was nothing between them in that sense. And you and I were made to have that same depth of intimacy with God. We were made to have that relationship. Not that we have to walk around naked, you know, thank God for that. But kind of spiritually and emotionally with God, we don't hide behind things. Our passage ended with the words, the question that God asked of Adam and Eve, where are you? Is that where we are? Well, no, because something else happened on this journey before now. And the second thing that happened was that Adam and Eve messed up and we've messed up. And so God told Adam and Eve, you can look after everything, but just don't bother that tree. Don't touch that tree. Don't go really too close to that tree. And I've already read you the passage, so we'll take that as read. But we should read it, shouldn't we? When the woman saw the tree was good, she took it and they ate it. And then the important part. Then the eyes of both of them were opened and they knew they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and they made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord walking the garden and they hid themselves among the trees. And the Lord called to the man and said, where are you? And he said, I heard the sound of you in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. And what happens very quickly in the story is they get launched into an adventure of their own making because they disobey God. And in disobeying God, they soon realize that the relationship that they had with Him is broken. The intimacy that they had, that idea that they could be naked in His presence in a spiritual and emotional sense, no longer exists. And so physically, they act out what has happened to them spiritually, emotionally, and they begin to hide and they begin to cover themselves. And so they sew themselves fig leaves and they hide from God. And if naked is a symbol of openness and transparency and depth of relationship, fig leaves and hiding from God is a symbol of shame. And I wonder if we don't do that as well in our walk with God. If you have any kind of relationship with God and you do something wrong, do you not feel shame and guilt? And do you not hide from God at that moment? I mean, is the first thing when you do that you come to God and say, oh, God, I just got to open myself up to you and tell you what I did and how I feel and all that? No, most of us are a little closed at first. It takes time to get to that where we sort of peel back very, very slowly. And we hope that God won't find us, but we hope that He won't abandon us either. But we need this little bit of distance from Him for our shame and our guilt not to overwhelm us. Is that your experience? And the amazing thing in all this is the third point is that God still loves us. And God still continues the conversation with Adam and Eve. And He goes to find them. And He speaks to them. And the Lord God called out to the man and said, where are you? And he said, I heard the sound of you in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. And he said, who told you you were naked? And then the Lord made for Adam and for his wife garments of skin. And he clothed them. In the midst of their sin, God continues the conversation. Our immediate thing is to pull back, close ourselves up, and enter into the man's quiet way of dealing with life, whether we're men or women. I think we do that with God. But not only does God continue the conversation, He even clothes them with skins. And the thing about the fig leaves that they had used is they're inadequate in two different ways. First of all, they made them. As if they could solve the problem of the fact that they have broken the relationship to God. And one of the things the Bible will tell us very clearly is that only God can repair that relationship. It has to come from His side. We can't sow fig leaves to come back into relationship with God. And secondly, God, where they use fig leaves, God uses skins. And the difference between fig leaves and skins is you take fig leaves off a tree, but you take skins off an animal. In other words, this is the first time in the story of the creation that death has entered into the story because something has died for those skins to be taken and given to Adam and Eve. And that death is symbolic of the fact that our sin is so serious that only the death of Jesus Christ can bring us back into relationship with God. Sacrifice will become an image to the Old Testament that helps us understand Jesus dying on the cross for our sins. Because the fact is, our sins are so serious that we cannot come back to God. God has to come to us. God has to call us. God has to give us, through the death of Jesus Christ, the forgiveness of sins. And Jesus Christ came and He models this intimacy with God that Adam had that we're supposed to have. And then on His death on the cross, He pays the penalty for our sin. And the skins of the animals that Adam and Eve get are this symbol that now something new has started. They are forgiven and they're back in relationship with God because God has dealt with where they had put themselves. And so the question comes, well, now we start again, right? Now the story can re-begin. Now we can start this journey because where the problem was has now been solved. And now that we've solved that problem, we can move ahead from point one again. But the challenge is that story of Adam and Eve, which is the story of each of us, because each of us has sinned and we need to come back to God through Jesus Christ. We need to admit that we've done wrong. We need to accept His forgiveness. We need to begin again with Him. And the fact that we have gone through that has changed us. And so the Adam and Eve that God made, who were naked in the garden, are no longer naked. They are now clothed with skins. Even after the story has reset, it has not reset to the beginning. There is still this thing that Adam and Eve are not quite as transparent. Adam and Eve are not quite as intimate. There is something that has happened that as long as we are on this earth will be part of our experience of God. And God asks Adam this fascinating question, which is a throwaway line for most of us, but I think there's some theology in there, and I think it'll help us as we start this journey with God in prayer. God said, "Who told you you were naked?" And the fascination of that question is, suggests that someone told them. And in this story, we have Adam and Eve, we have God, and we have Satan who tempted them. And if it wasn't God, and if it wasn't Adam and Eve, then that only leaves one character in this story. And the implication is that Satan, who's the great tempter, who leads us into sin in the first place, continues talking to them and continues telling them, you know, you're naked. You're guilty. You're shameful. You don't deserve to live. You don't deserve God. You don't deserve each other. They hide from each other as well as from God, right? And so Satan continues to talk, and even after God has come in and rectified what was wrong, Satan continues the accusations. And I wonder for us, you know, if we've begun a relationship with God, sometimes do we feel the accusations that we're not good enough? That God shouldn't forgive us? That there's things that we've confessed so many times that surely that cannot be forgiven again? As we start this journey, we need to start it with a friend who we can trust and we can be intimate with. Maybe not naked, but maybe down to our underwear. But can we trust Him? Who are we listening to? Who told you you were naked? And I think there's this, in our story, there's this thing as well. Are we listening to God's voice who says, I have forgiven you, and I want to be in relationship with you, and I want to go on a journey with you that is going to stretch you, but it's going to take you to an amazing place? Or do we hear the voice of the tempter saying, oh, you know, you've screwed up and you know, you're really not anything anyway. And, you know, the best you can do is hang on by the fingernails and the skin of your teeth and just get through life. And I think a test of this is, what do you think of God when you come to pray? So maybe this morning, before you came to church, you prayed for a few moments. Maybe you had an extended prayer time, maybe you prayed for a few moments, whatever. But what was your image of God when you came? And I think there's sort of two images that are there. They're in your notes. Isaiah, a prophet who lived, you know, like 800 years before Jesus, had a vision of God where he saw God in a fresh way. And Isaiah's immediate response was this: woe is me, for I am lost. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And immediately he feels naked in the presence of God. And he feels shame, and he feels guilt. The other story is Jesus at his baptism. Jesus came and was baptized by John. And when he came up out of the water, he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending. And a voice came from heaven, you are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased. And here's the question: when you come to God in the morning and you come in prayer, do you come like Isaiah saying, oh, I'm a person of unclean lips and I don't deserve to be here? Or do you come hearing God's voice, well done, good and faithful child? With you I'm well pleased. Do we come hearing guilt and shame, or do we come hearing blessing? And what I want to suggest to you is the way you hear God is going to affect this journey that we're going on. Because if we don't hear God well, it's not going to be a very fun journey. Do you hear you're a shameful, guilty sinner, or do you hear that you're a grace-filled, beloved child? And the question is, well, which should you hear? And I think it's both, right? Both and. But at the right times. When we mess up, we need to admit that we need God's forgiveness. We need to feel that we're standing before a holy God. And we need to deal with that and confess it to God. But once we've done that, then we need to realize that God has placed us back into relationship with Him. And that we have this relationship where He loves us as a beloved child. And we need to be able to accept His forgiveness in order to go on this journey with Him. I was reading a book that quoted Cyril Connolly, and I don't know who Cyril Connolly is, but he had a really insightful thought. He said, you know, some of us are so beaten up by life that we feel beaten up by God. And when we come to God in prayer, what's his quote? We lay our personality at God's feet as a puppy deposits a slobbery ball. And that's the way we come to God. You know, kind of cowering, giving God the slobbery ball, which is our life, and saying, God, if you can do something with this, which I know you can't, forgive me. And I thought, well, what's a better image? If we're going to be on this journey with God, where God is calling us to come and confess, but after confessing, to receive forgiveness, to receive this idea that God loves us as His child and wants to go on this adventure with us, this journey with us. Well, it came from a book called The Magnificent Story by James Bryant Smith. And at the very end of it, he talks about his dog, Winston. And they adopted this dog. And he was a good dog, which is like every other, not like every other dog story I've ever read. But he said, Winston was not going to be a dog who merely lived in our house. He was going to be our companion. And I was committed to taking an active role in his life. I regularly take him to the dog park, which he loves. As soon as I say dog park, he runs to the front door, wagging with excitement. And when we go to the park, I like to walk or jog around the perimeter, about half a mile. So it's a pretty big space. And sometimes there's like 20 other dogs running around, playing with each other. And I walk around the park, Winston keeps his eye on me. He'll play with another dog for a while, but when he sees I've gotten more than, say, 50 yards away, he runs to catch up with me. He runs along with me for a while, then seeing another dog, he runs for it for a while. Then he'll catch up with me once again, and that happens over and over. Winston feels safe with me. He knows I love him. My will is good. I care for him. I protect him. When he gets an ear infection, I give him medicine. I pin him down. He's not a fan of being pinned. I apply the medicine, rub it in. It's cured. Occasionally, we run into a dog at the park who growls at and sometimes even attacks Winston. And as soon as it happens, he looks for me. And every time we go to the dog park, I think about what it means to enter the magnificent story. Because I want to be like Winston. I want to love to be with God. And I want to trust God like Winston trusts me. I want to long to be with God like Winston longs to be with me. And I want Winston's loyalty and his freedom and his playfulness. And I want his presumption. If we're going to go on a journey with God, we got to answer that question that our scripture reading ended with when I read before we started. Where are you? And this morning, you can be in a number of places. Maybe you're exploring your way to God. I just want to tell you this morning that there's a God out there who loves you so much that he made you. And when you mess up, he wants to forgive you and he wants to be in relationship with you. And I invite you to journey with us this fall as we explore who that God is. If you're this morning, you've been on a journey with God, but maybe you're sort of on a coffee break at this moment. You're not on an epic adventure by any stretch of anyone's imagination. Maybe you're just hanging on. Maybe you're Mr. Magooing your way through life. I want to invite you to consider coming on an adventure with God that will make life exciting and meaningful. And this morning, if you're on an adventure with God and you sense the growing part of your life and you sense life is going well, then come along. We're going to explore how to take this journey with God. We're going to go places we never thought we'd go. We're going to experience things that we don't think we're up to or able to handle. But once we realize that we're dependent people on God, then we'll become prayerful people. And only when we hear God's forgiveness and blessing will we want to do this journey with him in any intimate way. And so God invites us onto this epic adventure to begin anew or afresh this journey with God, this journey to God's heart. And over the coming weeks, we're going to look at what that looks like. But this morning, we just need to know that God loves us so much that in spite of the fact that we've messed up, God has called us back into relationship with him. That as we admit that, we can begin this journey with him where we can become transparent. We can become naked with him in that spiritual and emotional sense. Our youth this fall or this September are doing something called Bear, which is very similar to this, of just coming to God with removing some of the stuff that we've built up between us and him. And this morning, God is reminding us that we're starting from a good place. We're starting with his love. We're starting with his care. And in a very real sense, everything is well with our soul as we start out. Because we hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful person. You are my beloved child, whom I love." And we're going to finish by singing this song called "It Is Well." Because that's where we are. We are in this place where we've encountered God. We've got some scars from the journey already. But as we start out, it's well with our souls, and therefore, we can come to God. Father God, we thank you. We thank you that you invite us onto this journey. We thank you that life is not just hanging on. It's not just bumbling through. It's not just hoping we'll make it. It's not just comfortably sitting by the sidelines watching people walk past. But you're inviting us on this adventure. And you're promising us that in the midst of it, at the start of it, and fully at the end of it, it is well. It is well.